virgin birth, an expression people hear all around the world during Christmas time. But for people outside of Christianity, and sadly for far too many within it, they consider it a myth. Today on Scandia Bible Church podcast, Elder Keith Barker delivers a Christmas message that seeks to clearly and simply state the absolute essential need for Christ being born of a virgin. Merry Christmas and welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast for Sunday, December 24th, 2017. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his Christmas message entitled, The Miracle in the Manger.
Thank you, Craig. 24th of December 2017, how did that happen? Goodness, what happened to that year? And all of you have memories of Christmases past. As kids, we used to string popcorn on threads with a needle. How many have done that? Some popcorn. Oh, look at that. They're still, yeah. It was a lot of work, but decorated the tree with strings of popcorn. Good memories. Going out in the woods with Dad, cutting the tree. I wanted to share one special Christmas memory, because I can only share it really at Christmas. I finished my senior year at Bible College. I just finished a semester of personal evangelism. And in that class, we learned how to share the Lord Jesus with others. We memorized an awful lot of scripture, and we play-acted one-on-one in class, conversations, looking for an opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus. So I was coming home for Christmas, flying out of Calgary, Alberta, real Christmas up there, snow, cold. Got down to Calgary, got on the plane, going to fly down here to SeaTac to spend Christmas with my folks there on Virginia Point. I was seated all the way forward. Let's make that the front of the airplane. And it was before 9/11 when the World Trade Centers came down. So the door to the cockpit was wide open. I could see the pilots in there and all the gauges, and that was really cool. My seat was right here, and there were two seats on my right. Against the window was a little boy. He had his name pinned to his coat, and he had a little teddy bear. And next to him was his sister, who thought she was a big girl because she was looking after her little brother. But I don't know. I don't know the age of kids, but she wasn't very much. So there we sat. She's on my right and little boy on her right. And the stewardess came forward, this young lady with, of course, all of her steward outfit on, you know, our stewardess with her little hat and the hair and the makeup. And so she came and she stood in the companionway and she leaned against the companionway. I'm sitting right there. And she's looking aft as passengers come in, looking for opportunities to help someone. So I thought maybe here's my chance to share the Lord with this perhaps worldly young woman. So I thought, what do I know about stewardesses? Well, I know that seniority is a really big thing. So I said, well, how's your seniority with the airline? She said, I've been with them about 8 years, so I'm about halfway up the ladder. I said, how do you like this leg, this flight from Calgary to Spokane to SeaTac? She said, I've been flying it for about 3 years, and it works for me. So I said, are you a registered nurse? Because that's one of the things that gives a stewardess more status in the hierarchy of stewardesses. She said, no, I'm not a registered nurse. I asked if she was multilingual. That's another way that a stewardess can get a pay hike. And she said, no, I'm not multilingual either. I said, are you going to spend the night in Seattle, or do you have a connecting flight? She said, no, I actually deadhead back to Calgary. And that means she just sits in the seat like a passenger and rides free back up to her home in Calgary. Well, she was looking aft, and she said, pardon me, a passenger needs my assistance. So away she walked, and I thought, well, didn't get a chance to say anything about the Lord to this young woman. So I turned to the little girl next to me. I thought I might as well see how this goes. So I said, hi, my name is Keith. What's your name? She said, my name's Caroline. my brother and I are flying down to Spokane, and we're going to spend Christmas with Grandma and Grandpa. So I said, boy, I'll bet that's going to be fun. I thought I might as well just cut to the chase. So I said, do you know what a missionary is? And she looked up at me and paused and said, I know what a missionary is, which surprised me. I didn't think she knew. So I said, well, I'm a missionary. And she looked back at me with her little innocent face and said, if you're a missionary, you shouldn't have been flirting with a stewardess. Hey. I wasn't flirting with a stewardess, all right? I was trying to tell her about Jesus. Mary, it's not funny. 2 Corinthians 5:18, for unto us is committed the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God has entrusted to you and me this commission of telling other people about our glorious Savior. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. That's page 492 in your pew hymnal. If you want to turn there, I'll be going to other scriptures, but we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 7, page 492. Okay. Today I want us to go from the cradle to the cross to the crown. As we look at Christ's virgin's birth, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I want us to think about the miracle in the manger. Some years ago, quite a while back, Larry King on CNN was asked, if you could interview anyone in history, Mr. King, who would you interview? He said, I'd like to interview the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what question would you like to ask the Lord Jesus if you had that opportunity? And he said, I'd like to ask if he was virgin born. Because the answer to that question would define human history. Well, I've got news for Mr. King. That question has already been asked and answered beautifully in the greatest witness we have, the Word of God. And as we're going to see this morning, the Bible is spoken clearly, loudly, and directly, and it says to you and me that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin whose name was Mary. I'll give Larry King one thing that he was right about. The virgin birth of Jesus has defined all of human history, because ever since that silent night in the little town of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, when the shepherds came and the wise men brought gifts, this old world has never been the same. And it all began with the virgin birth. This morning we're going to be looking at the birth of the only man in history who, at the moment of his birth, was as old as his father and older than his mother. Augustine, who died in 430 AD, wrote the following. He it is by whom all things were made, and who was made one of all things, who is revealer of the Father, the creator of the mother, the Son of God by the Father without a mother, the Son of Man by the mother without a father, the Word who is God before all time, the Word made flesh in fitting time, the maker of the Son made under the sun, ordering all the ages from the bosom of the Father, hallowing a day of today from the womb of the mother, remaining in the former, coming forth from the latter, author of heaven and earth, sprung under the heaven out of the earth, utterly wise in his wisdom, a babe without utterance, filling the world, lying in a manger. Wow, Augustine was on a roll. I can imagine what some of you are thinking. Why is this virgin birth so important, Pastor? What does this have to do with me? And are you listening? You see, he came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was, sinless. He was what he was, sinless, to do what he did, die for our sins. And he died for our sins that he, being what he was, could make us what we are not, but ought to be, sons of God. He came to earth that we might go to heaven. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. He was made the Son of Man that you and I might become sons and daughters of God. That's the miracle in the manger, the title of our message this morning. One more quote from Augustine. It's short, 6 lines. I couldn't pass it up. Thou must be emptied of that wherewith thou art full, that thou mayest be filled with that whereof thou art empty. If you're there in Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Let me show you 3 things straight from the verse about the miracle in the manger. The Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Isaiah says that the birth of this child is going to be a sign. This book, our Bible, says that the virgin birth is the sign of the Lord. Children, you think of a sign, you think of a stop sign, a yield sign, a speed limit sign, or you think of McDonald's or Burger King. I prefer Wendy's, but signs that give you some direction, advertising signs. But Isaiah said, no, the Lord's birth is a sign giving a prediction. Dr. James Meredith states, in the Bible, the word sign refers to an indication, a distinguishing mark. It consists of a dramatic, miraculous, sovereign intervention into the normal pattern of affairs in human life. It is a tangible occurrence to make us realize God is at work and performing the sign. Want to know what God did in the virgin birth? God simply spelled himself out in language that you and I could understand. Think about it. Messiah was born in a manger. The king was laid in a cradle. The savior was found in a stable. The infinite became an infant. And all of that was promised and predicted and prophesied 700 years before Mary and Joseph couldn't find room in the inn. Let me show the amazing promises and fulfillments concerning the coming of the Messiah. Let's ask some questions. Let the scriptures give us the answers. Question number one, why would Jesus be born? Well, in order to answer that, we've got to go back all the way to Genesis. And Monty covered this well when he walked us through chapter 3. But I read in Genesis 3, we find here what is called the first evangelist or the first good news. It's the first prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. God is dealing with Adam and Eve and the serpent. They were deceived and they sinned and their sin had found them out. And God's telling them about their punishment. It begins with the serpent Satan. Genesis 3:15. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. God pronounces the punishment, and then he makes a prophecy. And I will put enmity or hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God said to Satan, I'm going to deal with you through the woman that you deceived. Did you catch that? I'm going to deal with you, Satan, through the woman that you deceived. So why would he be born? God said this was going to be the seed of the woman, the miracle in the manger. That's so important, and we'll come back to it. Where was this promise fulfilled? Well, if we went over to Galatians 4:4, we'd find But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. First question was, why would he be born? Let's look at when he would be born. Here I go, jumping back to Genesis again. Pardon me. I get this working. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I want you to notice that name Shiloh, because that's the name that means he to whom it belongs. He's talking about the Messiah. Where was this promise fulfilled? Well, remember Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Or a similar statement in Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days, God has promised to send the Messiah to bruise the serpent's head. That Messiah is going to be sent in the fullness of time. God does everything in perfect time. Never late, never early. When was that? It was in those days when Augustus was the ruler of Rome. So we've covered why and when. Now the third question, where would he be born? We don't have to wonder or guess at it. The Bible says specifically, very plainly in Micah 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little or tiny among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Luke 2:4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse wife, being great with child. And every time I've read that this week practicing, I have to think of Carrie Lamar. Talk about great with child. Did you see her 2 weeks ago? 13 pounds. That was some kind of a boy. What does the Lord have for this kid? What will he see in his lifetime? Oh my. Great with child. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A little lamb would be born in Bethlehem. The great I Am would become a lamb. See, it wasn't chance or coincidence that the Messiah Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It had been prophesied for centuries. Most of us never would have heard of Bethlehem apart from the fact that Jesus was born there. Children, how many of you have ever been to Suquamish? And you go, oh, look at the lots. You know, the interesting thing about Suquamish, nobody ever goes there. You go through there. You come home on the ferry across Bainbridge Island, across the Agapas Bridge, you take the first right turn, and then you go through Suquamish. And for any listening on the podcast that have no idea what Suquamish is, it's not any longer than a soccer field. You go through it on the way somewhere. But you know, there's something that makes Suquamish famous. You know what that is? Chief Seattle is buried in Suquamish. He was a Suquamish Indian. He was a good man, a peacemaker. And that huge town on the other side of the water is named after that Suquamish Indian, Chief Seattle. How many of you have ever been to Quilacene? Whoa! You realize Quilacene is a kind of a Suquamish on the other side of the canal. You can zip through there and wonder if you've got there yet and realize you've missed it. But you know, even Quilacene is famous, not just because the Spears live there. Quilacene is world famous. You know that the largest oyster hatchery in the world is in Quilacene. True, true. The things you can learn at church. They raised more tiny little oysters than any place else on the whole planet. Well, little Bethlehem was a Suquamish. It was a Quilicene. There was nothing happening in Bethlehem. It's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's up on the hill. It's dusty. It was a nothing, a wide place in the road, so to speak. But you know, there was something wonderfully unique about Bethlehem. The priests there raised a very special breed of lamb that were specifically for the sacrifice at the Passover. That happened at Bethlehem. Why did God choose to have his son born in this little no place, 5 miles south of Jerusalem on a hill? Because that's where the Passover lambs were raised. Don't you just love it? God does things with forethought and with a reason. Fourth question. We've covered why and when and where. Let's look at how would he be born. We're going back to Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I don't know of anything in the Bible that has been so mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at than the virgin birth. It's been denied by preachers in pulpits and by college professors behind podiums. It's been the whipping boy for liberals and infidels from the time of Jesus until now. The Pharisees were the first. They came to Jesus in John 8:19, and they asked him the question, Jesus, where's your father? You see, there was this rumor floating around that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary. Jesus, where's your father? That he was conceived out of wedlock, and so they asked him, where's your father? And they went on to say in verse 41, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. In other words, they're denying the virgin birth. But it didn't stop there. My, oh my, far too many preachers have stood in pulpits. I quote Harry Emerson Fosdick, a liberal preacher, and he once proclaimed, I certainly don't believe in the virgin birth, and I hope that you don't either. What a blasphemous thing to say from the pulpit. Some years back, a magazine did a survey of Protestant seminary students. They didn't come to my school. Protestant seminary students, instead, they found out of all the students that they surveyed, only 56% of the seminary students believed in the virgin birth of Jesus. Some of those men are now in pulpits. Folks, the virgin birth is absolutely essential to our Christianity. The bedrock foundation, we're going to develop that more. I could go and give you all the problems that you have if you don't believe in the virgin birth, from the fact that if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then the New Testament stories are untrue and unreliable, or the fact that if you don't believe in this miracle, then there's no reason to accept any of the miracles in the Bible. But let me boil it down for you. Any time that anyone rejects the virgin birth, just remember they have basically two problems. They have a problem with the Word of God, and they have a problem with the God of the Word. If God can do anything, and if the Bible is true, then you shouldn't have any problem with the virgin births. We've considered the promise of the Messiah. Now let's consider the person of Messiah. Isaiah again says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In this verse, we see the humanity of Jesus. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But we also see the deity of Jesus. We shall call his name God with us. Isaiah tells us two things about the person of the Messiah. First, he tells us about the nature of the Messiah. The theological term for what happened here is incarnation. It comes from two Latin words, in, which means with or in, and the word carne, which means flesh. So the word incarnation literally means in the flesh. This is God in the flesh. That baby that was laid in the manger was none other than God himself in the flesh. Folks, if you ever have something, you need something to meditate on, run aground on that. This was the God who spoke the universe into existence and ordained how many heartbeats you're going to have in your lifetime. Here he is, a babe in the manger. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a godly man. He was the God-man. That cradle 2,000 years ago held the Creator. He was God in the flesh. The earthly child of a heavenly father and the heavenly child of an earthly mother. And he was not half and half. He was all God and all man. He was not man with a godlike character, nor was he God with manlike qualities. He was the God-man. John Phillips wrote, "The great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate deity into humanity without even discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. He was fully God and forever God." So clearly presented. A poem by W.A. Criswell from his book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Some of these men, they really get it. Great thinkers so far beyond anything I've ever encountered. Our blessed Lord combined in one two natures both complete. A perfect manhood all sublime in Godhead all replete. As man he entered Canaan's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God he moved the water there and changed it into wine. As man, he climbed the mountain's height, a suppliant to be. As God, he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man, he wept in heartfelt grief beside a loved one's grave. As God, he burst the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man, he lay within a boat, overpowered by needful sleep. As God, he arose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. Such was our Lord in life on earth, in dual natures one, the woman's seed in very truth and God's eternal Son. O child, O Son, O Word made flesh, may thy high praise increase, called Wonderful, the Mighty God, Eternal Prince of Peace. I can't tell you how much fun it is to read that. We've explored from Isaiah the nature of the Messiah. Now let's consider the Messiah's name. What name was prophesied? Emmanuel. This one, son was to be no ordinary son because his name was to be called God with us. Emmanuel. Here's an interesting fact. I enjoy fascinating facts. That name Emmanuel is only used one time in the whole Old Testament. And it's only used twice in all of the New Testament. It's the least used name for Jesus in all of the Bible. And yet it's the first name that God the Father gave his Son. Curious. It means God with us. God with us that he might save us. God became a man that he might redeem mankind. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "He is Emmanuel, God with us. Our God is so great that he is high above us and yet right with us at the same time." I want you to know there's something miraculous and something mysterious about that name. But most of all, I want you to know there's something marvelous about that name, God with us. We've considered the promise of the Messiah, the person of the Messiah. Now let's look at the purpose of the Messiah. Here's a fact. The virgin birth and God being made flesh is absolutely necessary for our salvation. There's no wiggle room in that. Pay attention here. Might be news for some. God gave Adam and Eve dominion in the Garden of Eden. They sinned and they lost that dominion. they forfeited it. They gave it over to Satan, and rather than being servants of God, they became slaves of Satan. And they infected the entire human race with their sin. Our dominion was lost by a man, and the only way that it could ever be returned to us is by another man, and that other man is the Lord Jesus. Every person here this morning, young and old, is represented by one of two men, either Adam or Jesus. There's no middle ground. You're either in Adam or you're in Jesus. In Adam all die, but in Christ are all made alive. You see, there are really only two men who've ever lived, and the rest of us are just part and parcel of one of those men. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was born of a virgin to undo what the first Adam messed up. So apart from the virgin birth, there is no hope of salvation. Well, you ask, how did he come to undo what the first Adam did? Well, the Bible clearly and plainly states, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins will surely die. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Remember the little lamb. Sin must be paid for. It must be atoned. And it must be atoned by shedding blood. God is spirit and has no blood. The Bible says that God is spirit, and since God is a spirit, the eternal I am, he cannot die. The great and eternal I am cannot bleed. But this salvation was lost by a man. This dominion was lost by a man, and so it must be redeemed by a man. But not just any man could die and shed his blood. This man must be a perfect sacrifice. He must be a perfect man. He must be sinless. He must also be innocent. The sinless, innocent lamb from Bethlehem, without spot or blemish. Now listen, we're all sons and daughters of Adam by birth, and no son or daughter of Adam can qualify. Why? Well, I read out of Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Is there anyone here this morning who would stand up and say, Keith, I've never sinned? Of course not. Anyone who would stand and say, Keith, I'm innocent? Of course not. We know that we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if Jesus Christ had been born as we were, he would have been a son of Adam. If he'd been a son of Adam, he would have been born a sinner. If he had been a sinner, he couldn't have been innocent. If he hadn't been innocent, he couldn't have been anyone's substitute. Not mine, not yours, not anyone's. The only sin he could have died for would have been his own. God wants a Savior. John 3:16, you all know, tells us that. So God's answer is a man, a perfect man, a sinless man, an innocent man, a God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who was fully human and fully God at the same time. Human so that he might undo what the first Adam did, and God sinless that he might be our sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. Whose blood was in that baby in the manger? It wasn't Mary's blood. How does a man prove in court that he is or isn't the father of a baby? Well, before DNA testing, it would be a blood test. You see, the bloodline doesn't come through the mother, it comes through the father. Whose blood was in that baby? It was God's blood, not the blood of Adam. You say, wait a minute, you just got through saying that God doesn't have blood. You said that God's a spirit. Well, that's right. If God's a spirit, that means that he doesn't have blood. He did when Jesus was here. You overseers, I read out of Acts 20:28, you overseers feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood of God circulating that little baby in its mother's womb, sinless blood, innocent blood, was the blood of God. That's why I'm saying that if you take away the virgin birth, you take away our hope of salvation. But God did come to this earth through the miracle in the manger. God in human flesh, that he might save mankind. I began today with a story about personal evangelism, at least my attempt at personal evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5:18, for unto us is committed the ministry of reconciliation. That means we are here to be a witness, not to the saved, but to the unsaved. In the year 2018, just around the corner, may the Lord wonderfully anoint and glorify himself through the witness of the Scandia Bible Church congregation in this coming year. And I kind of hope we don't double in size this year, but may the Lord be glorified. We can always go to a second service. Whew. Let's pray. Oh, Father, wonder of wonders, the gift of any life, little Archie Lamar Archer. Absolute miracle. Pray for this little guy. Father, we thank you for the precious babe, the lamb born in Bethlehem. Sinless blood that you shed for us. So, Father, touch lives. Give us all understanding of the wonder of the miracle in the manger for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through a contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes, Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, Merry Christmas, and may God richly bless you.